Amen. So good to be with you again here in Swansea. You know, it's good to gather together with real Christians in this hour. We know what it is to be in and out of meetings, to be grieved with the state of the church, be grieved with what we see across the nation, what we hear coming from pulpits, what we hear in testimonies, what we hear in the songs. But I thank God there are still gatherings of God's true people, a people born again by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood, who love the truth of God. I thank God we can gather together, encourage one another, exhort one another, look to Christ, lift up that holy name, and that we can have a beautiful fellowship around Him. Saints, that is the church. That is, wherever you find that, that is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do love Him today. I just gathered here. I do love Him. If I have a testimony, I do love the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. He died for me on the cross. And I shall be eternally grateful for all eternity. I'm going to sing of the Lamb of God that was slain for me. I do love Him this day. And I hope this day that you love the man of Calvary. I pray that you so love Him that you lay down your life and give your all. I pray that you so love Him this day that the Holy Ghost will so captivate your heart, that if you're holding anything back, if there's any struggle in that heart of yours, if the flesh is triumphant, that here in this place, this will be a marked place. I can remember that day with Candace, a testimony raised up by a life meeting with Christ. I can remember that ground. I can take you there. I can remember that event, a real meeting with Jesus Christ. I was there. I seen Christ touch her and change her and work upon her. You know, when He touches you, you can never be the same again. May God make the wooden strips of this floor, this building, to be consecrated ground to you even this day. Amen. Let's just thank you, Jonathan, for just reading Ephesians 5, but let's just read there again Ephesians chapter 5. My message both this afternoon, this evening, is the mystery of the church, the mystery of the church. And we are going to go to the Song of Solomon. But just again, this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. Then there in verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I'm speaking to you a great mystery. Paul in this chapter, he deals of that relationship between a husband and his wife. That sacred union of a man and a woman coming together. And that's ordained of God. Here in this chapter he deals with, and he speaks of that relationship and that fellowship and that communion between them. What a true woman is to be in a marriage and in that relationship. And what a true man is to be in that. Do you know what we've lost in our generation? What a man is, what a husband is, that has been distorted and destroyed in our generation. But also what a woman is, what a wife is, that's been terribly distorted and destroyed in our generation. And what this simple verse says, that when you truly see a real godly relationship coming together, one man, one woman in Christ, that man being a true husband to that wife, that woman being a true wife to that husband. I tell you, when you see that, you're looking at a mystery. There is a mystery in this, if it's according to God's order. And if you have eyes to see, and if you have ears to hear, you will see a testimony, an example of what that church is to be towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me as a minute, just as we pray and ask God's blessing? I hope you're Pentecostal here today. I hope you don't mind saying amen. Hope you don't mind me getting excited and stirred. Hope you don't mind. I tell you, if you want to dance in here, you dance. God delivers you today in this altar. You can dance up and down here. I'm not for any foolishness. I don't want the gimmicks and the religion. I've got no time for all these false manifestations. But I tell you, I've got a lot of time for a soul that falls in love with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost sets them at liberty where they want to dance. I've never danced publicly, but I have danced in my room before. because of what He has done. Let's pray together. Father, we're just so grateful to be here, Lord God, amongst real believers that have met with the living Christ. We rejoice in You. We ask for Your blessing on Your word, that You'd open up this mystery of this relationship between a husband and a wife. Lord God, that You'd show us that great mystery of the love of Christ towards His bride in dying at Calvary. And Lord God, the very heart of that bride in submitting to her husband and yielding unto Him that was her Lord and her Savior. Father, will You speak to us by Your word and make Your Son to be real in our midst, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. There's nothing like gathering together with the saints of God. Your heart gets stirred. In this chapter, as I said, you see in Ephesians 5, the apostle, when he wrote this Ephesian letter to the church, he's sitting there a prisoner in captivity, chained to a soldier in a home in the city of Rome. This is him looking back over those 33 years that are covered in the book of Acts. As he looked back over the beginning of that outpouring in the city of Jerusalem, when God first raised up that first ecclesia, that first bride for His Son, that first church was birthed there in that city of Jerusalem. As Paul looks back over the years of trouble and trial, of preaching, of revivals, of heartache, of stonings, as he looked back, he could think on all those churches scattered across, everywhere from Jerusalem through to the city of Rome, all across those provinces, all across Asia, that there were new real brides of Christ scattered in each of those towns. You'd go to Ephesus, you'd go to Colossae, and you'll find a true church there that's called the Bride of Christ. Bone of bone, spirit of spirit, separated from the world with an exclusive love to Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote this, he said, when you look at that relationship, a husband loving the wife and the wife submitting to the husband, and you know I'm not talking about any extremism. I'm talking about what the apostle wrote. You know, you read this chapter 5, it's enough to create a rat in today's church. We don't believe in that type of love sacrificially. We don't believe in submission in the heart of a wife. We don't believe in these things anymore. But I tell you, that was penned by an apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But he said, oh no, I'm talking about more than a husband and wife. I'm talking about something greater here. I'm talking about a mystery I want you to see, that I'm telling you of a relationship between that ecclesia in that town or in that city and between the living Christ at the throne of God. I tell you, there's a mystery of relationship, of fellowship and communion that a true marriage depicts and shows forth. That's why hell has raged against true marriages. That's why hell hates that covenant bond of the marriage. That's why out there you see the immorality, not just in the world but in the church. You see a twisting of what a man of God is meant to be and what a woman of God is meant to be. Do you know why? Because hell wants to destroy the mystery of that bride and of that church. Hell wants to destroy the mystery involved, not that unique relationship, not only in the home, but in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why the church has become something else. It's become heretical in its teaching. It's become apostate in its practice. It's become worldly in its mannerisms. And I tell you, this is all because hell hates that beautiful mystery of what the church is. Now, when we come to Scripture, when the Lord wants to speak to us concerning warning the church of deception, He speaks to us of that woman Eve. You'll find every time He wants to speak to that church, He frequently will point to one of those Old Testament women. When He wants to speak about grace, He points to Sarah, Abraham's wife. When He wants to speak about mercy, He points to Rahab, that woman who once was a woman of disrepute, who was a harlot, who sold her body to any man, the highest bidder, any man who would knock at her door. Yet you see the mercy of God. Look at Rahab. You see the sovereign, divine, amazing mercy of our God. When you look at Ruth, you see redemption, that she was redeemed. When you look at Hannah, you see a life of prayer and intercession. When you look at Jezebel, you look at it all going wrong. You see a harlot system there adorning herself as if she's a bride, but she's no bride, she's a harlot. The church can become become a harlot, you know. Something that was once birthed of God, oh, many generations, as time goes by, it becomes a harlot, more like Jezebel than it is of Sarah. When you look at Hagar, and when he wants to warn a being under a legal system rather than a covenant of grace, he points to Hagar. Now, all of these things have been written in the Old Testament for our example and admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Who is that? That's you and me. That's the church, the ecclesia of this last generation, just before Jesus comes for us one more time. He's written all these things in the Old Testament of Sarah, of Eve, of Jezebel, all for our instruction. You and me sitting here in this room. But I want to tell you about a little lady that he is depicted as a testimony of loving God and of separation from the world. Her name is the Shulamite, and you'll find her in the Song of Solomon. Just like all of these other ladies, God has taken them out to reveal a mystery. Oh yes, there's Sarah, but really he wants to speak to the church about grace. Well, God has a message in this little Shulamite, this little country girl who used to run about the fields and the hills and the mountaintops and the sheepfolds, this little girl that used to run about barefooted. I tell you, God has a message here this afternoon for you and me concerning the mystery of the church and of Christ, that union in the life of the Shulamite. The Song of Solomon begins with this verse. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, it was penned by King Solomon, the son of David. That's who the author was. The Holy Ghost inspired it. All he was the penman under the influence of the Holy Ghost who wrote that. Now this statement, the Song of Songs, it actually means the most excellent song, the best that ever existed, the best of all the songs that were ever written. Now we're told in 1 Kings 4:32 that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, but 1,005 songs. Out of those 1,005 songs, he said, this is the best of them all. Oh, we know King David, his father, was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh, he penned songs. He wrote some songs, hasn't he, saints? We turn to the book of Psalms. When I'm discouraged, I'm going to go and read a psalm. I tell you, when the enemy's coming against me, I am going to go and read a psalm. Some of those songs are astounding. Those songs can lift you out of the deepest mire. Those songs can set you on a rock and make you to rejoice again. That's how great the songs of David were. But this says, Song of Solomon is the Song of Songs. Even greater than all the songs of David is this story that's revealed in the Song of Solomon. It is the most excellent and greatest song maybe in the whole Bible. Maybe as great as any song that has ever been sung. Now, ancient Israel, and even Israel of today, they take this book, Song of Solomon, and they read it at the Passover. You remember what the Passover is? When God brought Israel out of captivity, when he poured out his judgments on Pharaoh, a type of the world, a type of this world system, he poured out judgment to bring out a people to himself, to birth a bride for himself. He says, I'm going to get a wife there to that mount, and I'm going to come down in that mount and be married to her. I'm going to join myself to Israel, but I've got to redeem her out of that world. I've got to bring her out with great judgments, with an outstretched arm. I will get myself a bride out of ancient Egypt. So as the Jews read this Song of Solomon, what they were speaking about was, now we know the Passover speaks of the blood being brought out. Now this Song of Solomon speaks of deliverance from the world. The church does need to hear that. Do you know the church of our day has forgotten that? I hear preachers in the pulpit, no longer do our preachers, our pastors, our prophets preach about separation from the world. They no longer don't preach against conformity to the world. They're preaching conformity to the world. That is what has come into our pulpits. Well, you can be like the world and still go to heaven. You can love the world out there. You can love an enemy of Christ, but you can sit here saying, I love Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, that is not true. We need a revival of Holy Ghost preaching, holiness preaching, of being conformed, molded, of changed unto the likeness of Jesus Christ. I tell you, a church that preaches conformity to the world is not a bride of Christ. It's a Jezebel, it's a harlot, it's a counterfeit, it's fallen from grace. That's what that church is. That's why Israel always reads the Song of Solomon at Passover. They remember that he loved them. They remember that there was a blood, there was a sacrifice shed for them. They remember blood flowed to that altar that they could be redeemed. They remember that blood had to be on the lintel of the door, and that God brought them out from the world to bring them into a marriage bond. That's what it's all about. In the New Testament, John writing, for whatsoever is born of God, or whosoever is born of God, overcometh the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When we look at this young Shulamite, this little lady, this beautiful girl that's a type of the church, when you look at her, you're looking at someone that loved Christ, loved the Lord God, her Father, but had a hatred for this world. That's what you see within this little Shulamite. In this song we read in chapter 6 and verse 8 that Solomon had 60 queens. Now listen to me. This is important to the whole story of the Song of Solomon. This is Solomon, King Solomon. Now, many say that King Solomon is Christ in this book. Many depict Solomon as the shepherd, as the one who she loves, as a picture of Christ. Well, Solomon isn't a type of Christ in this book. You've utterly misread it. You can get a lot of benefit out of this book. You can enjoy, you can love it, but you won't fully understand it until you see that Solomon is not a type of Christ. In chapter 6, verse 8, we read there that Solomon had 60 queens. This is when this story was happening. He had 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. For Solomon to pursue the Shulamite and add her to his already large harem, which would eventually grow before many years to the size of 700 wives and 300 concubines is hardly a love story. All he would be doing is adding her to another 1,000. All she would be is one amongst many foreign wives with many foreign beliefs. I tell you, that's no love story at all. This story is truly about an exclusive love. In 1 Kings 11, verse 1, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Solomon clave unto all of these in love, and his wives turned away his heart from God. I tell you that Solomon is no type of Christ. He is no picture of Christ in this Song of Solomon. He loved many women. He started with the daughter of Pharaoh, that type of the world. Pharaoh joined his heart in the most intimate relationship, the most close realm of fellowship. He joined himself unto Pharaoh's daughter. All that the world meant, everything that was against Christ's kingdom, everything that was against his father David's kingdom, he joined himself to that Egyptian system. I tell you, you're seeing a man who's on his way to depart from God. He won't keep his love for Christ. He won't keep a fervent love for God. You join yourself onto this world, I'll tell you, you won't find it easy to love this Christ. It's either the world or it's Christ. Either it's his way or it's your way. But you cannot have the both of them. He writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that he had found that amongst his 1,000 women there wasn't one of an upright heart. That's what he said. You see, Solomon was seeking for something. He was seeking for a bride of an upright heart. Oh, he longed for a pure and a holy girl. Oh, I just want to be married to a holy girl. Do you know, if you're a man, you're worldly. You're carnal. You love the things of this world. And this has happened, saints. They've come into the church. Some old carnal man, young man, he loves the world, loves to drink on the side, loves the things of this world that man runs after. But he said, if I could only get my
myself a little bride in that church. Oh, she's holy. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She loves Christ. She's upright. If only I could get her, marry her, everything will be okay. Oh no, it won't. Many's a young girl has been ruined by such a man, with such a motive. What a dangerous motive. But you see, the very thing Solomon wasn't living. He had many loves. He loved the world. He allowed idols to be raised in Israel. But he wanted to marry a pure young virgin that loved the Lord. I tell you, that's the way of the world, not the way of Christ. So why would Solomon write about this little Shulamite? He wrote about her because she was the one who got away. What a love story sings. The Song of Solomon was written by the hand of Solomon about a little girl who got away. He could not captivate her heart. He could not win her over. He could not make her compromise. And he could not break the love that was in her heart. He had all the wealth, all the women, and all the wisdom that he could desire. But he wanted this little girl. He was the splendor of the kingdom. He sat upon one of the greatest kingdoms of that day. He had everything he wanted, but he could not win that little girl's heart. We're seeing the mystery of the Church of Jesus Christ in this story of this woman. But she resisted all of his offers, and eventually she got away from him. Solomon was so amazed of this little lady that he had to write a song. He was so in awe of her. He was so captivated. He was so heartbroken that he had to lift his pen and write one of the greatest songs that's ever been written in world's history. Some commentators have thought that the Shulamite was Pharaoh's daughter or the Queen of Sheba. But again, this cannot be so. The Shulamite was not rich. She was not powerful. She was not foreign. She was a local girl. She came from down the valley, not too far from Jerusalem. She is... When we begin to look at this little girl, she is always associated in this Song of Solomon with villages, fields, gardens, sheepfolds, mountains. That's where you see her. Not in a palace, not with rich gowns. You see her out there amidst the sheepfolds. Not palaces, princes, or power. Her name comes from the name Shulam. It's a place, or Shunem, a small village near Nazareth, not far from the birthplace of our Lord. This little lady is in love. Oh, she does love, but it's not Solomon. She is after something, but it's not the wealth of Solomon. Oh, she is enamored with somebody. Her eye is fixed on somebody. Her whole heart has been given to somebody, but it was not Solomon. Her true lover says time and time again in this song that her eyes are like dove's eyes. That means her eyes, her vision, her focus is under the influence of the Holy Ghost. As Solomon looks at this little girl, he sees someone under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Her eye wasn't distracted by Solomon. She had no eyes for Solomon. I tell you, if that girl of mine, she looked at every guy who come in here, I'm not going to be a happy man, I assure you. I tell you, in this covenant bond, it's having a single eye. If there's love in the heart, that eye will be single. Well, Solomon couldn't draw her gaze, couldn't grab her attention, couldn't distract her from her true love. But her true love said of her that she has dove eyes. When he looked at her, every time he looked over, she's looking. She's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a hold of her in such a way that she only has eyes for him. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Thou hast ravished my heart." That means to steal the heart, to transport the heart. Thou hast stolen my heart, or ravished my heart. How did she do that? My sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. Just one of your eyes. Your eye is so fixed on me that you have captured my heart. Do you want to capture the heart of the Lord Jesus this afternoon? Do you want the heart of Christ to be captivated? Do you want the heart of Christ to dwell with you in the midst of your church? Remember Solomon at the beginning. He said, God's house, this is where the Lord dwells. This is where his heart dwells. That's what Solomon could say back in days of revival. God's heart is here. Christ's heart is here. It beats here. His heart is feeling his thoughts. Can't say that about many churches today.
Do you know, I walk in there and I go, won't be back a second time. Do you think Christ will be? As he knocked on the door of Laodicea, they wouldn't even let him in. He said, is there anyone in there? Is there one person in Laodicea? Church, wake up. Is there one of you that wants sweet communion with me? Christ was searching for a particular heart. In chapter 6, verse 5, he says, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me, they've captured me. You see, this little girl, a Shulamite, her eye was so single, her whole life was filled with light. Her eye was single on Christ, and that light permeated her whole being. Her heart was captivated by her lover. This speaks of the simplicity that is in Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he feared, this is a church he's writing to, he feared lest their minds should be corrupted or spoiled or moved away from the simplicity of Christ, a mind set upon Christ. He feared for that church. Saints, I fear for the church of this day. I see all the gimmicks, all the preachers, all the books coming down the road. Do you know what I fear? I fear for the true church of Christ. I fear for every one of you in this room. I fear for every young believer. Lest their heart be stolen away, lest they lose that simplicity of simply gazing on the face of Christ, of being enamored with Him, lest they become ministries and churches and religions and manifestations, and it's no longer the purity of Christ. I fear for you here. I fear for every young believer I meet along the way. My heart breaks with a real genuine burden because I know what it's like out there in this world of ours. This little lady is in love assuredly, but who is she in love with? Who then is her lover in this song? He is called the shepherd. Not Solomon, he's the shepherd. There's a big difference between being in a sheepfold and being in a palace, saints. A whole world of difference. He may well have been, have even come from Nazareth. She lived near Nazareth. Maybe he was a shepherd from Nazareth. That would fit the picture well. He is revealed in chapter 1 verse 7 as her lover and as a shepherd. She says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. You see, the shepherd fed the sheep. That was his task, that was his job. Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. So the one who she loves is a shepherd. He's not a prince, he's not a king, he's not in a palace. He's there herding the flock. He's there watching over the flock, guarding them, protecting them, herding them, healing them, ministering unto them. That's who she's in love with. Not a king in a palace, but a shepherd in a sheepfold. Jesus Christ, in John chapter 10, is called the shepherd of the sheep. A bit later in that chapter, he's called the good shepherd. He is good, saints. I tell you, he has been good to me. Many trials, but he is good to me. He is my shepherd. He keeps me. He heals me. He delivers me. He leads me on life's journey. I'm so thankful I have a shepherd. Do you have a shepherd? Do you have one to watch over you to restore your soul? Do you know if your soul's been worn down? If you're a true believer, a true follower of Christ, and you've been in the battle, and you're weary and you're tired, and you've got here today, and you go, I just need to meet with Him. I just need to touch Him. I just need to see Him again. He is the restorer of your soul. He'll lead you by still waters. I tell you, He'll guide you all the days you're your life. He is the good shepherd. But in Hebrews 13, he's called the great shepherd. There's no one as great as him. There's no shepherd like him. You better not exalt any preacher, any shepherd above him. He is the great shepherd. He is the supreme one who governs his church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's called the chief shepherd. There are under shepherds. You see, when she said, there's other companions. My lover has other companions, and there's flocks, but he's the one I love. He's the one I'm in. I'm not interested in those shepherds. I'm interested in Christ. I'll only be around them because they're around Him. Christ is in the midst. I thank God for shepherds. I thank God for leaders. I thank God for preachers. But I tell you, they bear point me to Christ or they're of no worth. The only reason a shepherd, a leader, a preacher
is of any worth is because the point of the man, Christ Jesus. As soon as they don't, I will not be there in the midst, because they do not care for my soul. A true shepherd is going to feed you on Christ. A true shepherd will open up the word. A true shepherd will protect you from wolves. A true shepherd will care for your soul. That's how you know a real shepherd. The predominant mark of the shepherd is the sacrificial love and his exclusive love. This was the one whom the Shulamite loved and who the church now loves. He so loved us, he gave his life for us. That's an exclusive love. He didn't just die for anybody, he died for me. When he hung on that cross, that's how great his love is. That's why I love him. I love him because he first loved me. I tell you, he stirred and awakened a love within this heart all through the Song of Solomon. The shepherd refers to the Shulamite as my love, my fair one, and as the fairest among women. There was none to compare with her. She was his only exclusive love. Christ didn't love many loves. He only loved one church, the bride of Jesus Christ. This shepherd didn't love many women. He only loved one woman. Solomon loved many women. This shepherd only loved one. This was the apple of his eye. He only loved her. He only lived to be in fellowship with her. He would only show that love for her and dying for her. She was his only true love. This is another proof that it cannot be Solomon. Now let's look at the story behind this. I've given you the three figures of the play, of the story, of this testimony, of the mystery that's to be opened up in chapter 1. We see Solomon, the shepherd, and the Shulamite. They're all there in chapter 1. But what's the story behind it? The Shulamite lived at Shulam with her widowed mother and her brothers. In chapter 8, verse 8, we see that while she was still very young, before her breasts were formed, as the scripture says, before she came to an age and a stage of maturity, that her brothers had discussed the day in which she would be spoken for. Her brothers sat down with her. They talked to herself. See, her father's dead. He ought to have been the one doing this, speaking to her, caring for her. But her father was laid in a grave while she was yet young. Her brothers sit down with her while she's yet before that age of maturity, and they begin to discuss that day when she'll be given in marriage. They promise her that if she remains like a wall, this is all in chapter 8 of this song, if she remains like a wall, they're going to build a palace of silver upon her. Do you know what that means? What is a wall? This is a young virgin girl. These are brothers who care about her. They care about her chastity, her virginity, her purity, her holiness in being kept for one. That's their care. They're saying, if you be a wall, in other words, if you have a wall up, nobody can touch you. Nobody can come in through that wall. That you build a protection, we're going to build a palace of silver upon you. But they go on to say, but if you be a door, in other words, give access to the whosoever, anybody can walk in there and walk out again without a commitment. If you're a door, they said, we're going to lock you up and nobody will see you. So you've got a choice. Either be a pure, chaste virgin and we'll build a palace of silver on you, or else you'll be a door and we'll lock you away where you'll have no freedom and no ability to go abroad. Now this was out of the brothers' heart's desire. They desired the purity of the Shulamite. They desired her to be holy. Do you know God has a desire for you? The prophets of this book speak of purity to that church and that bride. There is a voice that comes out of this Bible of care and concern that we're to be a pure people. I tell you, I wouldn't want to marry a harlot because I'd always be watching her. I want to marry a chaste and a pure and a holy girl that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the song, we see this story beginning to unfold. The whole song is about a pure, chaste virgin. In this last chapter, we also see the secret to her purity. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. In other words, there was a love within her that could not be overcome. There was a fire burning in her heart of love towards the shepherd that nothing could quench, nothing could dampen. How's your love? love life this afternoon? Where is your love? What is the measure of your love in this room? Can I ask every one of you in this gathering, where do you stand? Is there a need for a reviving of love? Ephesus had everything. Do you remember the church at Ephesus? The doctrine was right. The practice was right. Their morals were right. The dress was right. The speech was right. The order was right. Everything in place. But he says, this one thing I have against you. It's that love. That agape love. Since you can have it all right. You can have it all in place. But Christ says, I find something lacking in your heart. You don't love me the way you used to. You don't love me the way you ought to. You don't love me the way I love you. That's what he says. We see this, her brother speaking to her in this manner. It was a time we then see, as this chapter, last chapter goes on. You know, my wife, I've only seen her the odd time. Most people read from chapter 1 through to the end of a book. I caught her once just 2 weeks away, or 2 weeks ago. She was there at the last chapter. And I stopped her and I said, what are you doing? You're only beginning to read that book. And she normally wouldn't do it, but in this case she said, I just want to read the last chapter to see what happens. Well, that's what happens in the Song of Solomon. You go to that last chapter and you get the secret of it all. In the last chapter, her brothers are saying, will you grow up and be a chaste virgin? Are you going to be a harlot church? Are you going to be a church that's involved in all the gimmicks, all the dramas, all the theologies? Every preacher that comes down the road, you have them in your pulpit. Every theology, every new manifestation, every new revival out of America, out of Hollywood, out of wherever, out of Egypt, all of it comes down. We'll have that in our pulpit. I tell you, God will test us and search us by His word. Are you going to remain a chaste virgin, a true church ready for that marriage day? Are you going to be a door? Everybody comes in, everybody goes out. Every preacher who can draw a crowd, just bring them in. Or do you want a bride that's pure and chaste? You preachers, you believers, you that represent different churches, I tell you, the church is to be a chaste virgin. That's what all of the preaching's about. That's what all the ministry, that's what the gospel's about. Will He in the last day have a pure and a righteous church? It was a time when she was grown to maturity that she fell in love with a shepherd who labored in the nearby hills as a shepherd. Their first meeting was under an apple tree. When her heart was awakened to love, she didn't love him until she'd seen him. He's the one who awakened love, raised up love within her heart. I didn't love him until he came and loved me. To love him. And she found favor in his eyes. Her one desire was to be amongst the flocks and the sheep where he would be. Anywhere Christ is, that's a home for me. I tell you, tell me of a meeting where Christ is going to be, where somebody's going to speak of the person of Christ. Do you know, unless it's a gimmick, you won't draw people today. But I tell you, show me a church that has Christ, I will be there. I'll be at your convention. I'll be at your meeting. I'll be in your living room. I'll sit on your sofa and talk to you. Why? Because Christ is there. That's what I'm drawn to, saints. That is home for me. That is heaven to me. It's finding a place where people want to speak about Jesus Christ. See, her heart was awakened unto the man, Christ Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep. Her brothers were angry with her, so they sent her away to look after the vineyards of Gedi. As a result, she became heavily sunburned. Her hands became rough. Her job and responsibility was to guard the vines from those little foxes. Do you know, you could spend an awful lot of time running after the little foxes. She was so busy. Her brothers, you see, that's the demands of the law. That's a righteous commandment. Don't let those little foxes eat the vine. Don't let them destroy the harvest. And she was kept busy. Too busy for her lover. Too busy to commune with him. She's in a foreign land. Oh, she loves him all right. But she's so busy, she doesn't have time for her lover. Do you know, much of religion can keep you so busy that you don't have time to sit with him? Do you know, it's not about the preaching. And any of you that know me, you know I honor preaching. You know I believe in it with all my heart.
But you know, it's not about the preaching, not about the singing, it's not about the prayer meeting. And I believe in all those things militantly. But you know what? It's not all those things. You could go as tall of those things. You could be out in the street evangelizing. But there's something missing. There's something lacking. This little lady sent away to Engedi, far away from home, missing her beloved one, but so caught up in the busyness, as she's out there under the hot sun, she becomes sunburned under the heat of the day. Her hands are rough. She's laboring from morning unto night on behalf of her brothers. Oh, they're righteous. Their command is right. But I tell you, it's a missing of the reality of being with Christ. Just at that time, King Solomon visits her to see his 1,000 vineyards. She's looking after those little vineyards. He's got 1,000 vineyards up. When his eyes fall upon her, oh, she's sunburnt, but he sees her beauty. He says, I want that little girl. I want to marry her. I want to take her home to Jerusalem. I've never seen such a beauty shining forth from her. Do you know what her beauty was, what was within her? Her love for the shepherd. I tell you, there was a beauty about her that wasn't of the skin. That old skin was sunburnt. Her hands are rough. Her clothes are sweaty. She's been working all day long. But when King Solomon beholds her, he sees a beauty that he's never seen amongst all of those concubines, all of those virgins, all of those wives, those queens. He says, I see something in her that I long for, that I desire, that I long to take back to Jerusalem. She is brought to Jerusalem where Solomon begins to woo her and attempt to win her. With his wealth and his words, he pours out adoration and flattery. Beware of flattery. Beware of ministry and church flattering you. Why? To get you into a place of worldliness. The church of our day will so flatter you, they'll move you away from Christ. They'll tell you that you're great. They'll tell you you've got a ministry. They'll tell you you've got a special calling. They'll prophesy over you that you've got one of the most unique callings. All for one reason, to move you away from the person of Christ. Never has there been a generation when prophecy, preaching and teaching has been used to obscure Jesus Christ as our own day. Something tragic has happened. All these things that are meant to bring to Christ have instead turned eyes away from Christ. All the prophesying, all the pushing down, all the ministry has obscured Christ and lost Christ in the midst. But to do so, in order for Solomon to deceive this little girl, he must break that love in her heart, the love for the shepherd. He desires her, but to get her, he's got to break that unique love, that exclusive love that only loves him. She's not interested in wealth. She cares about the man, that shepherd on the hillside. But this Solomon says, I've got to break this love. If I'm going to have her, if I'm going to compromise her, if she's going to dwell here in my palace with all the glory of my kingdom, that love must be broken. Oh, I don't mind her half in the world and half in here. I don't even care if she thinks about the shepherd, but I do want to draw her away from fellowship. Here she is in Jerusalem. It is the most religious city in the world with the greatest heritage, reputation that can be found anywhere. All the worship, the temple, the walls around the city, the gathering of the people for the feast coming from every nation. It was here that the greatest and wisest sermons could be heard from the most gifted preachers of that generation. Yet here she is. Is this is what she desires? To be here in Jerusalem, the talk of all nations, the glory of kingdoms. Sheba came up from Africa. She stood there, looked at the order. You see, Sheba didn't have Christ. She didn't love the shepherd. She's there. She's a queen of Ethiopia, and she comes up there. But when she sees Solomon and the glory and the splendor, all the strength goes from her. She almost collapses. She's in awe of this Solomon. But I tell you, not the Shulamite. She's in there. She sees the religion, the walls, the temple, the gatherings. But she says, where is the shepherd? My heart's been captivated by the shepherd. Where is my shepherd in this city? Where's my shepherd in the palace? Where's my shepherd in the life of King Solomon? She could not find it. You see, this city of Jerusalem in that day of Solomon, do you remember when Solomon became king?
and he sat on the throne, and he built the temple for the Lord. No other man got that privilege. He got it. He built that temple. And when they're ready to dedicate it to go in, this is a man who met with God. This is a man who the Lord loved and walked with. And it says, as they gathered there and consecrated that house to the Lord, remember what he's going to do soon. But here he is dedicating it to the Lord, saying, you only will we serve, you only will we love, because I want your heart here in this temple. See, he once thought like this little Shulamite. It's terrible when you can't find it in the king's palace in Jerusalem, but you can find it in a wee girl on the sheep hills, isn't it? Isn't it? Do you know what? You can search England, search Scotland, search Wales. Is he in the conventions? Is he in the big worship conventions? Do you find him on Christian television? Do you find him in all the big mega selling books? I can't find this Christ. I can go to wee granny in her home in her living room. I find Christ. I walked into some churches, not more than 20 people, and I go, my heart burns for this Christ. Christ is here. It ought not to be that way, saints, but it is that way. And this little Shulamite, here she is in Jerusalem, a city that one day used to have the glory of God fallen in that temple, and the priests couldn't stand there, and they're on their faces in the presence of God, and revival swept the nation. But 30 years down the road, Solomon is in apostasy. He's brought all the foreign gods in, all the foreign women, all the foreign teachings. Well, let's bring the inner healing in. Let's bring the breaking of curses in. Let's bring all the counseling in. Let's bring Toronto in. Let's bring all of these things in. It's what Solomon said. A man who once knew genuine revival. A man who once had the real. A man who once had the heart of God. And yet he sold it all for every single one of those little women to come in the door. As they marched in and won his heart was turned from the Lord. 30 years, that city's moved from genuine revival to utter apostasy. Has it not happened in our nation, saints? Has it not happened? I've watched it. I'm just short of 40 years old, and I've watched it. 4.5 years old, I met with Christ in a Pentecostal church. I can't walk in there nowadays. It's an apostasy. When I was young, I knew old hands. I knew preachers of fire, prophets of God in the conventions, but not anymore. I could tell you of conventions where there was thousands gathered in from across these lands, filled with the Holy Ghost. All they could do is speak about Christ. Not today, saints. Not today. As with Solomon, so has happened across Britain. Be assured of it. This song is made up of chapters filled with dreams, visitations, longings, failures, searchings, heartache, prayers, genuine revivals of her heart when she grew weary. Oh, she failed him along the way. He comes knocking on the door and she stays in that bed. The Lord has drawn her and she hesitates, but she is a real bride. She is the real church. She really does love him, but she has failed him along the way. She knows what it is to fall short. She knows what it is to grow weary and tired. She knows what it is to be tried. She's not looking for the confused mixture of the true and the false religion found at Jerusalem. Oh, it's Jerusalem. Solomon's there, but she's not interested in that. She wants the shepherd who loves her soul. Now another group we see in this story, in this Song of Solomon, they're called the daughters of Jerusalem. You see that scattered all through this story. They live in Jerusalem and they're captivated with the glory, the glamour and the guild of that powerful king called Solomon. These daughters of Jerusalem are in the most religious city on the face of the planet. In Revelation, Jerusalem is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Hear me. Jerusalem, the city of God, in Revelation, when you get to the end of the book and you see Christ in his glory, you see Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt. Is it possible? Is such a thing possible? This city, once noted for great kings, revivals and prophets, although still religious. Oh, we still believe in being born again. I still believe in speaking in tongues. Oh, we still believe in being holy. They would have preached all of that, but they had sold out the man Christ Jesus. The daughters of Jerusalem were captivated by Solomon. These daughters of Jerusalem could not understand the little Shulamite. Here they are in their glory. All they desire is Solomon. He has all we desire. The wealth, the comfort, the peace, the enjoyment, the numbers. But here comes this little girl, barefooted, rough, sunburnt, black, under the sun. And they look at her. They can't understand her. Why would you not love Solomon? Why would you not want to come in here and be a part of this? Why would you not want to love Solomon like we do? What's the difference between Solomon and your shepherd? We don't see any difference. We don't see any difference. But that's the whole problem, church. In this day and hour, they don't see any difference between their Christ and our Christ. They don't see any difference between a prosperity gospel and a message of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following after Christ. They don't see the difference. Surely we believe in the same Christ. Jehovah Jireh, He is my provider financially. Oh no, the story is about a lamb being slain for the sacrifice of sin. That's what Jehovah Jireh is. Jehovah Jireh will provide Himself a sacrifice, but they make it money. That's a world apart. That's as different as Solomon from the shepherd. They keep saying to her, "Don't you love Solomon? Will you not give yourself to Solomon?" Churches on our left and our right, churches, females, little ladies, and they're saying, "Will you not love Solomon? Will you not go with us? Will you not conform to the culture of Jerusalem?" That's what they were preaching, conformity to Jerusalem, conformity to Solomon. But she turns to them and gives them a charge. Listen this. "Do not stir up my love. Do not turn my love towards Solomon. My love is kept for one person, and he's called the shepherd, when I look upon him and marry him. I'm a preserved, chaste virgin. I don't want your games. I don't want the gimmicks. I don't want to be out in the world. I don't want to play games with religion. I don't want your false revival. I don't want your false teaching. I want the man Christ Jesus." Saints, that's what I'm longing for. 4.5 years old, he met me. I'm almost 40, and I'm looking for my Christ. He's closer now than he ever was. I do love him. He died for me. He bled for me. He brought me through all the trials. All during this time in Jerusalem, they're trying to stir up our love for Solomon. Look at the money. Look at the wealth. Look what you could have. All she can think about is the shepherd out in the field. Their response to this is, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another? That thou dost charge us not to stir up your love." They cannot understand her exclusive love for the shepherd. Why love a shepherd out on the hillside when you could love a king in a palace? What type of love is that? It's the love of God, the love of the Father within that bride for the Son. She then preaches to them concerning her Christ. This is the true church preaching to apostate systems, to churches that have compromised, to churches that have got caught up in other teachings and all the gimmicks. She starts preaching to those other churches, "My beloved is white and ruddy. He's pure and holy. He bled at Calvary. I tell you, that's who my Christ is. That's who I'm giving my life for. Keep your gimmicks, keep your games, but give me the Lamb of Calvary. He is the chiefest of 10,000. There is nobody as beautiful as this Christ. I'm satisfied." I once sat in a Bible study, we taught a Bible study up in Scotland, come to the end, two strangers sat there, leaders in a church in the northeast England. They couldn't wait for the end of that meeting for me to shut that Bible and stop teaching. They couldn't wait for it. And when I shut that Bible and we're about to have her cup of tea, she started saying, "What do you think of the blessing?"
What do you think of the blessing? A loaded question. Always very careful how I answer those questions. And I started to talk to her. We talked 30, 40 minutes. She talked non-stop. She got very angry with me. And she says, "You're missing all the blessing." She says, "Let me tell you something. 40 minutes you've spoken to me. Never once have you mentioned Christ. Never once have you talked about the cross. Or the blood, or holiness, or what the Bible says. It's just the blessing, the blessing, the blessing." I said, "I'm not dissatisfied with Christ. You lost the joy of your salvation. You lost the reality of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's why you go for all the gimmicks. Because you lost that exclusive love. If you ever lose the reality of just walking with Him, you're wide open to everything, saints. Wide open." But she preaches on Christ. This is revival preaching, which comes forth out of a love for Christ. Give us preachers who so love Christ that said, "I've got to tell you something. I've got a message from heaven. I've got a message from God's Word. He wants you to walk the Calvary way." I tell you, a preacher filled with love will tell you that. But a compromiser, a man who doesn't truly love Christ, he'll tell you a lie. He'll send you into deception. He'll lower the standards. He'll say, "You can live like the world, and have this Christ." Oh, He loves you. He is gracious. He'll never judge you. Judgment begins at the house of God. My Christ will judge. Do you know what? My Christ will judge us. Not unto eternal damnation if we know Him. But I'm telling you, you step out of line, He'll chasten you. He'll have dealings with you. He'll work upon you. She goes on to say, they go on to say to her, as she evangelizes these other churches, they turn to her and begin to say, "Whither is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek with thee? We want your Christ. We're tired of Solomon's palace. We're tired of all the riches. We're tired of all the splendor. But behind it is apostasy, heresy, and I've lost Christ in the midst of it. Give me Christ." A true church knows how to present Christ. A true church is going to stir up a love for the real Christ. Show me a true preacher. He's going to point to Christ. Say, "It's not me. It's not ministry. It's not church life. It's the person of Christ." I tell you, that's revival preaching. That's a revival preaching that'll stir the church again. That'll draw forth the real church out of all the world, all the gimmicks, all the deadness. I tell you, we need a revival in the church. Again, we need the Shulamite to revive. We need her to get up there on that table and begin to preach again. That little Shulamite, the true church, and begin to say to those daughters of Jerusalem, "Oh, I know a man. I know one who died at Calvary. I know one who bled for me." Lastly, let me finish with this. We see one other group in this. They're called the watchmen. As she's in that city of Jerusalem, the watchmen walk about the streets of Jerusalem at night. They're meant to guard the walls. They're meant to warn of danger coming against that city. They're meant to warn of the enemy that's coming to destroy that city. But these watchmen in Solomon's day didn't do that. 30 years ago, they would have. When true revival was in that city, they stood there awake, alert, watching for the enemy. Any sign of the enemy, they cried aloud. Not today. Not today. Our watchmen have lost their voice. Our watchmen no longer watch for the enemy. You know why? The enemy's inside. As soon as the enemy gets in the city, in the church, they stop crying out with a warning voice. Be sure when the voice of the watchman disappears that we have lost the reality of revival. She encounters these watchmen one night, late at night, as she's seeking after Christ. She's longing for Him. She's missing Him. And she goes out on those streets seeking after the shepherd. Nothing in Jerusalem could satisfy her. Religion couldn't satisfy her. The traditions and new contemporary movements could not satisfy her. Solomon had nothing to give her. She wanted Christ and Christ alone. She goes out in the streets and she meets the watchman in the middle of the broad streets. The watchmen that go about the city find me. Hear this. They find me. To whom I said, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Why ask men who don't know him? They
don't know what she's speaking about. Christ, the lover of your soul, the shepherd who died for you, what are you talking about? Those watchmen in this chapter, they don't even respond to her. They have no answer for her. They can't give her an answer. Do you know why? They don't know what she's talking about. Here is a little bride, a church, who all she desires is Christ. Give me Jesus, Brother Peter. Brother Peter, bring Christ to us. That's what she's crying out. Watchmen don't know what you're talking about. You know, today, baptism in the Holy Ghost, the fire of God, holiness of God, don't know what you're talking about. A conversion experience that lifts you out of the world and puts you in Christ as a holy vessel. I don't know what you're talking about. That's the watchman of today. As she goes about, she meets them and she has to pass on a short way after the watchman. She says, oh, I found him. She had an experience of Christ which the watchman couldn't give her. Again later in chapter 5, she's out in the streets again during a time of hesitancy. He's knocking at the door saying, I want a night of fellowship with you. Will you open up the door? Will you allow me to come in? And she's on the bed hesitating. Will I? Won't I? I've just washed my feet. You ladies are like that sometimes, aren't you? I've gone to bed. I've washed. I've locked the door. I could be knocking on the door. Do you know, once some years ago, sorry, I'm sidetracking for 30 seconds, when I was trying to court that girl, win her heart, I turned up at the door. It was before anything between us. She didn't know I had a thought in my mind. She was staying at a friend's house. I turned up at the door. What was it, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, something. I knocked on that door. She opened the window. And I said, help, I need in. I got locked out of my building. I need to stay here for the night with my friends. But she's up in the spare room. Well, 10 minutes later, someone else comes. She was scared to even answer the door. Scared to even answer the door. Anyway, don't know where my thoughts were going on that. But here is this little lady, the Shulamite, could hardly get her out of bed. Will I? Won't I? Will I answer the door? Won't I answer the door? And when she got to the door, he was gone. He had spoken, she'd heard his voice drawn. Have you ever had that? He's drawn your heart, he's stirring you, and you hesitate and you neglect and you miss that opportunity. So she goes out into the streets searching for him again. Where is he? And she meets the watchman again. There they are. Where is he? And do you know what she says? They hit her. They beat her. That's what those watchmen do. She's seeking Christ, but those watchmen are abusing her. Instead of healing her, they're wounding her. Many so-called watchmen and shepherds are not only failing in the care of the church, but they're hurting the church badly. What they allow in there, what they do to that bride, they're beating her up. Instead of giving Christ and healing her wounds and satisfying. Do you know why? Because they don't have him. They don't know this. How did this invasion of our pulpits take place? How did it ever happen? God help us and deliver us once again. The wheel of preachers who give us Christ, they are busy bending the bride to the culture of Solomon's Jerusalem. That's what those watchmen were doing. This is Solomon's Jerusalem, and we need to bend this little woman to conform to the culture. Don't be out at night seeking the Lord. You don't need to rise early to pray. You don't need to read the Bible every day. That's legalism. That's being preached in Pentecostal churches. You don't need to be holy. You don't need to be separated from the world. You don't need to be out this late night seeking the Lord. Oh yes, you do. If you seek Him and love Him, you will do. She also says, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. These men who were to warn of the approach of the enemy against the walls were instead caught up in removing her modesty. That veil of modesty, of her purity, of her simplicity, to strip that veil away and make her ashamed on the streets of Jerusalem late at night. Oh, that we had preachers again who cared about the holiness of that church. You young people, live holy. The Bible says, don't let a young man touch a young lady. That's foreign now, isn't it? Oh no, we can cuddle, we can kiss, we can do whatever. We love Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you? Oh, we can be a preacher. We love Christ. I've got years behind me. But I can go to all those revival meetings where they've got their false teachers and still love Christ. Can you? Oh, I know Christ. I walk with Him. I know it's a false preacher in the pulpit. I know that church is becoming compromised. But I can still sit here and love Christ. Can you?
Let me finish. Since I'm talking about a reality. This story, this song opens up the mystery of the church and of Jesus Christ. It's a mystery, the Song of Solomon. It's got a hidden story, a lesson for the church. She's in that city, but that city isn't in her. Solomon's after her, but she's not after Solomon. Saints, are we the true church in this hour? Are we a chaste virgin? There's the reward coming if we are. But I tell you what, a terrible judgment is coming if we compromise in this hour. Oh God, give us again true preachers of Christ. Give us watchmen on the walls. Give us true believers. Will you stand with me? I tell you, I want to be that Shulamite. I want to be that little girl out in the hillside, in the sheepfolds. Can this please come as we close? Can we just close this gathering in a consciousness of being here in His presence? Oh saints, I'm speaking to you, I'm pleading with you. I'm asking you, give your all to the man of Calvary. If you've been worshipping Solomon, oh, well, it looks like Christ. My Christ demands all. My Christ demands repentance. My Christ demands holiness. My Christ demands obedience to this book. You cannot say you love Him and you don't obey this book. You don't love Him. I've met people along the way say, I love Christ. No, you hate Him. Because you love all the enemies. If you love this world, you're an enemy of Christ. If you're like this world, you're an enemy of Christ. If you're conformed to this world, you're an enemy of Christ. And you know what? If that church becomes something other than it was in the book of Acts and the epistles, it's an enemy of Christ. It's moved away. Solomon once had the real, then he lost it. Our churches have lost the real. Where is the gold in our churches? It's brass. Brass. But let us come back again. There is a shepherd. There's a shepherd seeking us. We're here in the will of God. Believe that for this day. Will you just reach out to Christ as we close this gathering? Reach out to Him, saints. Kneel where you are. This altar is open. If you feel in your heart you want to respond to Him, come kneel in this altar. Let's just take a few moments. You can sit where you are. But saints, respond to Him now. There's something you need to cast out. Cast it out today. Let Him stir up that love. He can restore your soul. He's the lover of your heart. If you thought you're a Christian, Candace thought she was a Christian from she was young. But in that school, she went, I never met Christ. My life wasn't changed like that. Oh, she was good. Oh, she read the Word. She said prayers. Never met the man of Calvary. Are you truly born again? Are you truly born again? Because if you're truly born again, you've laid everything down. You said, not my will, your will be done. This isn't my life, it's your life. I don't make choices over my life. He's made them. And I'm happy to be in this place. Let's close out this gathering. This altar is open. I tell you, forget about everything else for these few moments as we close. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Ask for a Holy Ghost revival. Revive my love for you, Lord. Revive me, love, Lord. Stir me again, Lord. Help me, encourage me. I'm weary of Solomon's palace. I'm tired of this palace. Will you help me? Let us pray together. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.